Come to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, and we see what Paul is saying here in this chapter, as he's in these three verses where he gives the message of the gospel, the work of the gospel, that is the message and the ministry of reconciliation. All you have to do is travel around, whether it's go to the lake or go to another state or somewhere around the world on a mission trip or on church camp. Those things, we go and we see other people, we meet people that are out of our normal area of population, so to speak. And that is, we see the need wherever we go. And the gospel of God, the gospel of reconciliation, is a mandate from Christ that he's given to the church. You and I make up the church. The church is not the building or the like the First Baptist Church of Tallala. We are the people. You and I make up the church. And individually, when the Bible speaks of the church, referring to you and referring to me. And so here is this gospel of God that that we see that is everywhere we go, there's a need. But also that it is universal. The truth of God is the same, no matter whether you go to the hills of Arkansas or the out in the western part of the United States where the population is very scarce, or whether you go to Mexico on a mission trip or South Africa, or wherever you might go, China, and these other places that we've been over the years as a part of our church ministry here. The truth, no matter where you go, is universal. The truth is the same everywhere. The people and their needs are the same, whether it's a remote part of some aspect of the world out there, or if it's a populated area. Everyone has the very same need in their lives, and this truth, the truth of God, is universal. The need is universal. And all cultures all over the world have the same needs there in them. Because God created the heavens and the earth. He made man, he made woman, he put them in the garden. They fell into sin, and then they multiplied in their sin, and death came on the human race. And you go back and read the history of God through the Old Testament and see what God has been doing throughout the millennia, that he has been bringing his redemptive purposes to fulfillment throughout all of the ages. And the need is the same everywhere we go, because God made man in his image, and man in God's image is in a fallen state. And so the truth is there. But then we see that the message of the gospel is that of a message of triumph. And when people hear the gospel and their lives are touched and they're changed by the truth of God's word, then the peace of God comes to be live in them and bring peace to their own heart and their own life. But then that does something to us. The moment you were saved, the moment you were converted, think about that time back in your life when you first believed and you first trusted in Christ and you called upon his name, and God came into your heart and your life. He saved you and he brought you his gift of eternal life. He brought to your heart peace at the same time. We have made peace with God because we're under the wrath of God before salvation. But through the peace of God, through Christ, we have a new relationship with him. And the outcome of that is that we walk in unity with our fellow man. First of all, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but then with our fellow human beings. So I want us to look this morning at the gospel of God. It is the gospel of reconciliation. It is what God is doing to bring back his purposes and his will from a fallen creation. First of all, we look at the verse here in verse 17. Paul declared to the church at Corinth, he said, therefore, and the therefore is on the basis of everything he had said there previous to that verse, and because of the death of Christ and salvation that comes and all the verses and the chapters that preceded this, because of the basis of the truth, if any man truly is in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you say that you are a Christian, you have to know that you are truly born again. And that salvation is not just because you believe something. It's not just because you believe in someone or that you believe in God and that you have prayed a specific prayer, though that can be true. But they're all experiences are not the same. There was a news report on this morning. Some of you may have seen it. There was a man, and they were kind of uplifting. This man used to be an atheist. He was raised at home with his mother, and she was Catholic, very strong Catholic, and he was an atheist. He professed to be an agnostic or an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He just said those things weren't real in his heart, and he didn't understand that. And finally, his mother was trying to compel him to believe in the Lord and to get his life straightened out and the things that were there. And I just thought it was interesting how they thought it made a story. And he just asked God, he asked Jesus, that his mother might win the lottery. 2 days later, she won the $1 million lottery. And now the whole basis of this belief in God was the fact that his mother won $1 million in the lottery. You see, we can believe things and think that it is the true gospel ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. But here this young man, I think he is truly searching because of all of that. But there was the ideal portrayed there, but because he said it with his mouth and it happened, that now he's on the right track in life. And so we see there are all kinds of ideals out there. But notice what Paul says is, if any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. He is a new creation. To see, to know God, to have experienced the saving grace of God, it means that we have been given a new heart by God. We've been made a new creation through Jesus Christ. We have a new heart. We have new desires. We have the power of God and the presence of God living in us. And that's what Paul is declaring here in verse 17. We're a new creation. We're a brand new person on the inside. Yes, we're still going to fail. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to sin. But we're not to practice those. We're not to thrive in those. We're not to live in those. But we're to discern what the truth is. And so Paul goes on to tell us what this means. He says, old things are passed away. The old life that we lived, the sin that we lived in, the sin that we enjoyed and loved, we now no longer live in it. Now, we may struggle with some of the habits that we've had and these type of things for a while, but God's grace is sufficient to overcome these. But at the same time, we should not, if we still love the old immoral things that were in our lives, then Paul says that's not the way it is. If you're a new Christian, Christ, those things have passed away. They're now gone. They're now put away. And there's victory in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, behold, all things are become new. Because it is the newness of the heart that God puts in there. Just like Pete was sharing with his brother-in-law just a few moments ago. How his brother-in-law has a hunger and a thirst for God. And so he's taken up the Bible. He's taken up commentaries to read and to study the life of Jesus Christ. And the life of Jesus Christ is truly the heart of the gospel. So the gospel has been given, and Paul here declares in this verse that if you are in Christ, that old things are gone out of your life, and behold, there are the new things that are there. And that is the work of God. It's called the work of reconciliation that God does in our hearts and our lives. So this gospel of God, first of all, is a gospel that has been given. And the need is universal all over the world. People have this need. Well, what is the gospel? Well, we like to give the most popular answer. It's a true answer. It's the good news. It's the good tidings that God has given to us something that we need. A lot of people in the world don't know they have this need. So we need to go and tell them. And that's proclaiming the gospel, showing people that they're lost in their sins. And how that has come to be, that they have been born with a sin nature. And they've been born into this world, this life, and they sin. And they have a need in their life, and this good news is that God has done something in our behalf. And so we see that the gospel is, the gospel story, if we want to just back off and look at it a minute, it's where God, who created everything, the heavens and the earth, and he stepped into history, born as a baby and a child, and grew up into a man. And then the time was fully come, he began his earthly ministry and his earthly walk, and he began to reveal who God is. He began to reveal the truth of God. He began to reveal the will of God and the purpose of God. And so this gospel then is where God himself came into human history, and then at the end of his life and the resurrection, he ascended back into heaven and then went back into eternity, but left this message with the church that we are to proclaim and to proclaim very faithfully. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile means to put things back together where they were so that they will work and they will work sufficiently. And so it is through the preaching of the word, preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a man or a woman, a person sees their lost condition before him, and they see that they are separated from God. They are at odds with God. They may try to live a life believing in this church or believing in that church doctrine or God in this way and that way. And so people have all kinds of ideas what religion is, but the truth is, and the gospel is, that here's God who came into history and he lived and he died and he rose again from the dead and he ascended back to heaven and he's coming back again. And that message then is for you and I to take out to a world to help lost people to be made right with the living God. And that's the gospel at its heart, and that's the gospel that has its mandate for us. So if we look then at verse 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This has been the will of God from the very beginning, to come and into this world and to make a way to reconcile his lost creation back to himself. And Paul says here in the latter part of verse 18, he has handed to us the responsibility of the ministry of bringing people back into a relationship with God through the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel that is out there. And so this is the message that is the central message of the church. Every church's message ought to be that of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any church that does not have that at the center of their work and their ministry will eventually die. How many of you realize that we're living in a day and time where people don't see the need for God and see the need for church? That's why our churches are not overflowing. Now, some of the big mega churches are because they do things to draw people in. And some people probably really and truly are saved. But if you just have a program to give people, you've led them down a strange path. And so here we see that the central message of every church ought to be that of the ministry of reconciliation. That is, preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel has been given, but the gospel needs to be lived out in and through our lives. If you have a concordance sometime, you want to count it, or if you have a computer program with a Bible concordance on that computer, you can search for the word gospel. You'll see that in the New Testament, the word gospel is used 101 times in the New Testament. It is at the heart of what God is doing and the will of God and the purpose of God. So here's the work of the ministry for us, is to take the gospel out. Just go and read the book of Acts sometime and see how the gospel began there at Jerusalem. And they had the day of Pentecost and things that happened on that day. They were supernatural happenings. And they proclaimed the gospel, and that first day about 3,000 souls were saved. Then you keep reading in the book of Acts and you see day by day so many were added. Such as should be saved, the Bible says in the King James Version. It says such as be should be saved. And we hear it, and we finally begin to read a few chapters over. And then we see it says, and the number of disciples was multiplied. So you see it began with addition, and then it began with, then it changed into multiplication. And that's what the way the work of the ministry of reconciliation is. When God's power is behind His people proclaiming His message, His ministry of reconciliation, God will always empower His word. And I just saw that in phenomenal ways that a few times there when I was at Tegela Ferry and how people came alive. I will tell you this one part of testimony. I may share it again next week. There was about 2 miles over from Tegela Ferry, just kind of outside of town there. There was a community there, and the Catholic Church had a ministry there, a mission there. And they have a building, a pretty nice building and everything. Well, I think the last time I went, I believe I told you about these nuns that were coming to our school, and they were part of that. Remember I told you that the priest that was there, he was too drunk all the time to even come to church and preach a message on Sunday? Do you remember that? Some of you shaking your head, you remember that? It's that same church. Nobody there. The church pulled out. The church left. So you know what they did? They donated their building to the community. Well, while we were over there for 10 days, two weekends in between there, people just came to church. They didn't come when the Catholics were running it, but they came to church. And in those 10 days, 123 people were saved. Just because the Tegela Mission Church there was faithful to send their students over there every day for these 10 days, and they would just go and preach the gospel. And they said it was unbelievable. These people just showed up for church. It was no special thing. They just preached the gospel, and people were saved. You see, God empowers His word. God empowers His gospel, and you and I are entrusted with this gospel message in the ministry of reconciliation, so that we might proclaim the word and proclaim the truth, that people might hear it and they might believe and they might trust in Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, and look with me at Book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, and then also look at verse 7. The Book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. So the gospel must be lived out in our lives. Look what Paul said to the church at Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm going to read it in Amplified. You can follow along there in yours and kind of put the two together. He says, I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in what? In advancing the good news, in advancing the gospel. They lived the gospel and they lived to proclaim the gospel. And Paul now is thanking God for their fellowship and for advancing the gospel. Then he says, from the first day that you heard it until now. So the day in which they heard it, they began to live it and they began to proclaim it and they began to give it out. And Paul recognized and acknowledged this with them. Look down at verse 7. It says, it is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all, because you have me in your heart, and I hold you in my heart as partakers and sharers, one and all with me, of grace. That is God's unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. This is true both when I am shut up in prison and when I am out in the defense and the confirmation of the good news or of the gospel. So you see, we're to live the gospel wherever we get to go. The gospel is to be first and foremost in our thoughts and our minds and our hearts, because God will put people in our path that we might tell them and witness to them of the truth of God. And then last of all, here is the gospel is to be given out. We won't turn over there, but if you remember the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, go out and in all the world and make disciples, or to teach all nations, make disciples. So we are to go out as a mandate of the church. That's you and that's me. That's all of us. It's not just the official people of church, the pastor and the staff members and the Sunday school teachers and the deacons and all of that. That is for you and me. We are to take with our hearts, take the hold of the gospel and take it to people. I bet I would say or suggest this morning that everyone in this room today knows at least one lost person that you have contact with that probably needs to hear the truth. Thing is, are you going to tell them? Are you going to go to them in some way and share the gospel with them in love and in compassion? And yes, even fear and trembling. Because I know how difficult it is when you're just learning how to witness to people and take the good news to them. You get kind of nervous, don't you? Don't you have an assignment to go knock on somebody's door? And while you're knocking, because you're there and you're supposed to be there, and you know the Bible says to do it, but you're knocking on the door and you're hoping, I hope nobody answers the door. I can tell that we've done that. I've done that way a long time ago. But you know what? It's not to be that way. If we have a love of God and a love for the lost on our hearts, then God will help us to overcome these fears and these reservations that we have. So the gospel is to be given out. That is the mandate of Christ in the Great Commission. But this gospel that we are to take is taking the truth to people so that they may have a relationship with God. And so salvation is bringing people into a right relationship with God just by presenting the truth to them. And one young lady that came forward in the first Sunday was there. I got to bring the message. And five Zulu women came forward. One was an older lady. The rest of them were younger Zulu women. And the second one I got to counsel with, they said she came up to rededicate her life. But, you know, she didn't come. Well, she came to rededicate her life, but that's not what happened. Because she told me, she said, I have trouble believing in God. Well, if you have trouble believing in God, you're not saved. You're not born again of the Spirit of God. And so we got to keep her until after the service, and I got to sit down and talk with her. And you know what I did? I showed her the truth. When I began the gospel presentation, I took her back. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I took her over to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and showed her in the Bible. She could see it. She could read it. She could understand it. And I showed her that Jesus Christ is God, and He is the Creator God, and He's the one. The one that died on the cross for us. And you know what? I could just see the look on her face changed. She said, I see that. She said, now I will never doubt again. By the time we got through presenting the gospel to her and she prayed one of the most incredible sinner's prayers of repentance that I've ever heard anybody pray. Saw her a few days later, Tuesday night at church that week, and she was there on the front row and she still had a smile on her face. Because the gospel has that power to do that. And it's God's power. It's not our power. It's He is the one who does that. Look with me in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And then we'll also look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look there with me. The gospel presents the truth to people who need to hear it. And God is the one who makes it come alive. So verse 4 there in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. That's people are in spiritual darkness. They're in spiritual blindness. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you see, it is the gospel that we are presenting is to show them the truth of who God is, and this light of who God is then shines into their hearts. And if they believe it and they desire it and they seek it, then God opens up their hearts and He's the one who brings them salvation. Now look at that same verse in the Amplified. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth. That is, the devil has blinded the unbelievers' minds. And if you've been through the Truth Project or you want to go through it again, we're going to begin offering it here before too awful long here in the future when all the major activities of the summer maybe have kind of calmed down a little bit. But the Truth Project, the truth is what opens up people's minds and hearts. And here Paul declares to the Corinthian church, the god of this world, who is the devil, has blinded the people's minds with lies. People who are pagans, people who worship idols, people who are full of sensuality and lust and all kinds of immorality and uncleanness of life, they have believed the lies that there is no God and that they can live their lives as they choose and they please, and they will determine whether they go to heaven or not when they die. So Paul goes on to say here in the Amplified Version, he said, blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of what? Of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and the likeness of God. Now look at verse 6. In King James, it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now listen to the Amplified. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and the glory of God. When you present the gospel to someone, you are presenting to them the truth, the glory, and the majesty of God for a relationship. And it says, as it is manifest in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Messiah. So we are to give out the gospel wherever we can, wherever we go. And so it is an ongoing task. It's an ongoing, it's a way of life for you and I to go and to take people there. So the gospel needs to be preached, it needs to be heard, and it needs to be received. Well, we preach the gospel. Paul the apostle said, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And go read all of his epistles and all of his letters there, and you see that the gospel was the very central part of everything in his life that was needed there. And the gospel needs to be heard. Now he says that in Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 through 18. We won't have time to look at this morning, but how do they know? Unless they hear. How will they hear? Unless a preacher goes and gives them the word. And how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel to other people. And that's a quote from the book of Isaiah on the work and the will of God. And then the gospel is to be received. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, received Christ, he gave the power to become the sons of God. When people read the word, as Pete's brother-in-law, reading the word of God, he has a hunger and a thirst there. God will honor that. And he'll work in that person's heart and life. So we are then to live for the gospel. Paul proclaimed that, as we said here, but there's a personal mandate from him for our lives. Now look back, and we'll close with these verses here this morning. In verse 19, Paul says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what is Paul declaring in verse 19? He's declaring this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the God of creation, who took on the body of a man and he walked and lived among people, among men, on the face of this earth. That's who he is. And he did that to reconcile all the people of the world to himself. All those that had lived in the past from Adam and Eve on, all those who were alive in his day, and all of those who are alive until the very end of time, until he brings in the eternal state of things. And so Paul declares that. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then he says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The only way that you and I can be forgiven or live our lives and have the assurance that our sins are not going to be held against us until we have to stand before God and be judged, is that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has justified us from our sins. He has lifted the punishment and the penalty of our sins from off of us. Not for anything that you and I have done, but what God has done. And that's what Christ did there on the cross. He suffered as a substitute for you and for me, and those who believe and come in repentance and faith are those who receive from God the forgiveness of sins and the righteous judgment that we are justified because the penalty of our sins has been taken off of us. So not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then notice, here's the last thing. This is what we need to really get. And it's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, it's a simple thing to prepare your heart to be able to tell the gospel to some other person. It's a simple thing if you want to do it. It's a simple thing. Not easy, but it's simple. If you pray every scripture, pray every point of declaring the gospel to somebody until it becomes one in your own heart, then God will empower you someday. And I'll tell you what, if you've never had the privilege to lead another person to the Lord, you've missed the greatest joy that God can give you outside of you receiving Christ for yourself. That's the truth. That's the truth. You know what the Great Commission is? That while you and I are going our way in life, we are to make disciples. We're to make disciples. Let's bow for prayer.